this is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your ways.
Jesus came as the Messiah, but he came in a way that many of the Jewish religious leaders did not expect. And we've been talking about some of his teaching that seems so counter to the ways of this world, and we call it the upside-down way of Jesus. We talked in week one about how we want to be first, but Jesus said the first are going to be last, and the last are going to be first. In week two, we talked about the fact that most of us prize our freedom, and nobody wants to be a slave, but the Bible tells us that when we sin, we become slaves to whatever it is we're doing. But if we submit ourselves to God and do things His way, we can be slaves to God willingly, and that leads us to true freedom in our lives. In week three, we talked about the fact that we want to be strong. And when we put job resumes together or describe our lives to people on social media, we put out a strong front. But we learn that Jesus told Paul that God's grace is sufficient for us and that His power is perfected in our weakness. So we learn that weak is really strong. And last week we learned that while many of us want to appear whole, that we are all severely broken. Some of us know it and some of us don't. But we saw a contrast between this sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet and used her hair to wipe the tears from His feet, and she was very broken, but Simon the Pharisee, who was the host of the dinner party, didn't realize his brokenness. And we learned that the broken will be made whole. And these upside-down ways of Jesus are very counter to our culture, but it's the way Jesus taught us to live. Today I want to talk about something very different. It might be something that you think, golly, David, it's not December, but I want to talk for a moment about getting gifts. And most of us think about Christmas time, don't we? And we've really done something probably that wasn't the original intention of Christmas. I mean, after all, it's Jesus' birthday, and usually you give birthday gifts to the birthday person. But we've changed Christmas a little bit, and we give gifts to each other. I don't know if you've seen this recent trend, but to accommodate all of the presents most people put under their trees, have you heard about the new kind of Christmas tree they've come out with to accommodate the bunch of presents? It looks like it's an upside-down Christmas tree. And it really makes kind of sense if you think about it, because by the time you put all the presents around on the floor, there's plenty of room for the decorations to hang up above. But we are so preoccupied with gifts around Christmas or birthdays and things like that. But I want to talk today about this idea of receiving gifts. Now, we're going to look at a scripture from the book of Acts. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, this is on page 895. We're only going to look at a couple of verses here, but we learned this last week in our Corinthian passage, that if you have a red letter edition Bible, there was the words of Jesus in Corinthians. We're going to see this again in Acts 20, even though Jesus has already ascended to heaven. But Paul's going to remind us about something that Jesus said, even though it's not found in the Gospels. But Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus. They're meeting him before he leaves for Jerusalem. And at the end of his talk with them, he says this, "I've never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who are here with me. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, once again, these words are not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but they are found in Acts. And if you have a red letter Bible, you'll see those red letters because Paul is saying these are the things Jesus said. And some people have given this verse 35 a unique name. Before I tell you what that name is, I want to remind you of the Sermon on the Mount. Last week we talked about the very first of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But Jesus said other people were blessed too. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Now, by my count, that's 8 Beatitudes, right? So some people have called this verse from Acts chapter 20, verse 35, the 9th Beatitude, because he's talking about this blessing again. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, once again, that sounds kind of upside down, doesn't it? Because we all like to be on the receiving end. But Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Again, it wasn't recorded in the Gospels, but why? Why wasn't this important saying of Jesus found anywhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? Well, there is a simple answer to that question. Would you like to hear it? It's found in Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 25. John, towards the end of his gospel, said, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. But he said, these things were written that you might believe in Jesus and have life in his name. So let's come back to this idea of receiving. It is a blessing to receive. How many of you like to be on the receiving end of gifts? Come on, raise your hands. We all do, right? And it is a blessing. But Jesus, once again, turns things upside down, and he says it's more of a blessing to give than it is to receive. So once again, we see the juxtaposition here of these words. We're all interested in receiving, but Jesus said it's actually in giving that we get more of a blessing. Now, this isn't just something that Jesus said. This is something that is repeated throughout Scripture. Let me give you some examples. In James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself being unpolluted to the world. How do you look after orphans and widows? You care for them by giving them things that they might not have for themselves. And in that way, it's something that God the Father recognizes as pure and faultless. It's a way to put our faith into action. In the letter of 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, John says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love one another with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This echoes again what James wrote in chapter 1 of his letter. Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. Put your faith into action. In Ephesians 4:28, Paul writes, he who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Once again, it's not just take care of yourself. Have enough so you can share and give to others. In Hebrews 13:16, the Hebrew writer says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And in 1 Timothy 6:18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. It's pretty amazing. So we hear this over and over in Scripture about how good it is to give, how good it is to share, and Jesus ups the ante by saying it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So how do you decide what to do? There's so many needs around. Well, Paul kind of answers this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you'd like to turn there in your chair Bibles, that's on page 934. I want to read from chapter 9, verses 6 to 10, to see what else Paul might add to this conversation. He writes this: "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide for all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you." So he says here that you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And he uses this idea of planting and harvesting. Pretty appropriate for this time of year, right? Planting does have a direct correlation to harvesting. The way the contemporary English version puts it, a few seeds make a small harvest, but a lot of seeds make a great harvest. But I do want to cast a little warning here that you need to be aware of a false teaching that is sometimes called the prosperity gospel. There are some preachers and Bible teachers that you see on television that this is the main message that they share. And I was watching one not long ago, and they used these scriptures, and guess where they wanted you to plant seeds? At their ministry, in their TV show. And they usually have an amount that they want you to give, because then you're going to get back so much more, so many more times. But there's a warning here. You should never give in order to get. That will nix whatever blessing that God may intend. And so be warned about that. But Paul mentions two other wrong motives for giving. The first one is reluctance, lacking the will or the desire to do it. And he also talks about giving because you're feeling pressure, being forced to do something against your will. And Paul says in this passage in 2 Corinthians 9, you shouldn't give for either of these reasons. He says something really interesting. God loves a person who gives in what way?
Cheerfully.
This is an interesting word. Our English word cheerfully comes from the Greek word hilarious. And we get from that our English word hilarious, spelled a little different, but the same idea. God loves people who give with a hilarious spirit. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever experienced giving in that way? It's kind of a weird thought, isn't it? But that's the heart of what Paul said here. Our giving should be done in such a cheerful and joyful way, people might consider it hilarious. So I wonder, what about you? Which do you find more of a blessing in your life, giving or receiving? Let's be honest about this. There are some people who have a difficult time receiving. How many of you might fall into that category? Boy, it's really difficult sometimes, because when we give, we tend to feel like we've got more, and so we can share. It's really hard for some people to receive. Conversely, other people have a difficult time giving. And so we've got to strike a balance here, because our giving should not be in order to get. It should not be something we're reluctant to do or that we only do under pressure. So if we are to experience this blessing as Jesus described, we have to become hilarious both about giving and receiving. We need to do both well. So what might that look like today? Well, because it's Mother's Day, I couldn't think of a better example to give than a mom. Now, I'm going to show you a picture here of my mom.
But you might recognize somebody else in that picture. Some of you know my brother Scott from Georgetown and me. And I'll tell you what, moms are awesome. They give and they give and they give. I don't know where they get it all, but it all comes from that love that a mother has for a child, and they want to give that kid the best. Scott and I had an awesome mom, and you can probably relate to that too. Our mothers love us, and they give, and they give, and they give. And I think there's something about having a kid that changes your priorities and your perspective on giving. And I think that this has even kind of crept into our culture a little bit, to the point that I saw a commercial, maybe you've seen it too, that talks about not only how parents might give differently, but even priorities of grandparents might change because of the kids or the grandkids in their lives. Check this out.
I think I found my dream car.
It turns out they want me to start next month. She can stay with you to finish her senior year?
Of course she can.
Hey, want to drive?
Really?
Do you think we can do this, Robin?
Things will be tight, but we can make this work.
That's great.
Okay.
Here we go. Now.
Wait, Grandpa, what about your dream car?
This is my dream now.
Isn't that precious? This is my dream now. And I think sometimes when we have children or grandchildren, our dreams change in a good way. Because even though there might be something that we want really bad, what this grandpa learned was what Jesus taught so many hundreds of years ago. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. One more scripture I'd like to share with you that Paul has something else to say on the matter in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. There was an amazing missionary who lived several years ago named Jim Elliott, and he was a pilot, and he would take missionaries in to remote villages, and they would share the gospel. And the very people that he went to share the gospel with killed Jim and the other man that was with him. And so he's known as a missionary martyr. There was a movie that was put out about this experience in the life of Jim. It was called End of the Spear. Perhaps some of you might have seen this recreation. But what's more amazing is the wife of Jim and the others that were killed ended up going to that village and sharing the gospel with them. But Jim was quoted as saying something that I think focuses on this very message from Jesus today about it's more blessed to give than receive. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim lived that out in his life. And you know, we can live that out in our lives too. God created us to be an extension of his character, and his character is very giving and loving, and that's why he sent Jesus in the first place. So my challenge for you today is this.
I want to ask, what will you give this week? What will you give to show that Jesus is the master of your life? Could be something you'd give to somebody in your family. Could be a friend. It could be somebody you don't even know. But when we do the things that Jesus says, it affirms his lordship in our lives. It affirms that he is our master and that we're going to live the way he wants us to. What will you give this week to show Jesus is the master of your life? Would you pray with me, please? Father, you set the tone as being the giver. You gave us life. You gave us this incredible world in which to live. You gave us a pristine garden that was perfect, but we disobeyed and were expelled. But even then, you didn't lose hope, and you made a way for us to come back to you through the sacrifice of your Son. And not only that, you gave us mothers that have modeled for us the path of giving. And we just thank you for all these blessings, Lord. But Lord, help us to follow the upside-down way of Jesus. Help us to find joy that comes through giving and not just through receiving. And thank you again, Lord, for giving your Son. As the disciples learned, he is the one name under heaven by which we must be saved. And so we acknowledge the power of his name and help us through whatever giving that we're able to do this week to be able to tell people that we give because Jesus gives. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?
Under heaven, whereby we must be saved. One name under heaven, whereby we must be saved. Forgiven of my sin, baptized in the water, filled with the Holy Spirit, washed in the blood of the Lamb, forgiven of my sin, baptized in the water, filled with the Holy Spirit, washed in the blood of the Lamb.